Let us now attend to the word of God as it is found in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive ourselves, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" For the word of the Lord in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Nobody knows this about me, not even my wife or my kids, but every time I get on a plane, I say the Lord's Prayer during takeoff. Now, I'm not really a nervous flyer at all, but for some reason, it feels like offering those words of that familiar prayer is an appropriate action as I entrust my life to a pilot I've never met before, to changing weather conditions between the ground and 30,000 feet, and God knows whatever slipped through the watchful eyes of the TSA. Heaven help us, literally. I say the prayer because I am entrusting myself to the God that I do know. As a friend of mine said when he was flying the week after the 9/11 attacks almost 15 years ago, the one positive thing that may have resulted, at least on airplanes, of the 9/11 attacks was that it improved people's prayer lives. John Dominic Crossan, who was our visiting scholar here 2 years ago, calls the Lord's Prayer, part of which we hear in Luke's Gospel this morning, both the greatest prayer and also the official prayer of Christianity. Part of the reason he makes those claims is that it's a prayer that we all know. It's a prayer that we all say together, whether we're UCC or Evangelical Free Church or Roman Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or Orthodox. It may also be the only prayer that you know by heart, unless you know that awful "Once I Lay Me Down to Sleep" prayer. But it also is a prayer from the heart of Judaism, on the lips of Christianity, for the conscience of the world. It's rooted deep in Jesus's own Judaism. It's directed toward the God of Israel, not toward Jesus himself, and not toward the Holy Spirit. And even though it's not used in contemporary Judaism, there's nothing non-Jewish about its content. Jesus echoes the sacredness of God's name and reinforces the Jewish notion of bringing in a new way of ordering the world, not based on an empire like the Assyrians or the Romans, but on the justice espoused by the Hebrew social prophets. And this is not a sort of airy-fairy spirituality. It's a blueprint for the conscience of the entire world, grounded in Judaism, but that would later inspire Christians and non-Christians alike. Non-Christians like Gandhi, a Hindu, whose satyagraha, or nonviolent way of resistance to evil, was consistent with the nonviolent teachings of Jesus. And yet this potent prayer, this prayer from the heart of Judaism on the lips of Christianity for the conscience of the world, can become a little bit stale and rote for us, which is why we're trying out a bunch of different versions of it this morning, not just the one that we typically say, but also we're going to be singing it in a few minutes. And as Rich correctly pointed out, we said the Lord's Prayer from the New Zealand Prayer Book version. I don't know if you noticed, but each one of June's organ pieces this morning is called Vater Unser in Himmelreich, and it paints a musical interpretation of those words, Our Father in Heaven. So you're getting more Lord's Prayer this morning than you may like. You may not never have thought of it this way, but Crossan calls the prayer a radical manifesto and a hymn of hope for all of humanity in language addressed to all the earth. How can we continue to take the prayer lightly if that's its meaning? Maybe it's because we think of it as just a prayer, something we say every Sunday. It really is a prayer that's emphatically about social justice, through regime change, through the kingdom of God. Crossan talks about an organic unit of justice and prayer and justice, which he says can be distinguished from one another, but not separated. He says that they're like two sides of a coin, but there are two sides of a coin that exist only in unison. You can look at the heads side, and you can distinguish the heads from the tails, but you can't separate the heads from tails and still have a coin. So he says that even those of us who prefer one side of the coin or the other side of the coin can't create separation. Do you ever prefer prayer over social justice? Or do you ever prefer social justice over prayer? The words that Jesus teaches his followers, teaches us, are supposed to be edgy, not pious. Because if we live in God's kingdom, it means that we owe allegiance to God, not to Caesar. That's seditious. One of the ways that the prayer has been domesticated over the centuries is the way that we sometimes translate the prayer into English. And some other languages do this as well. When we exchange the word debts with the word trespasses, it's a non-biblical translation. If you look in Matthew's gospel, you won't see trespasses till after the prayer. In today's text, we hear the word sins as well, matched with debts. And the more typical source for the prayer that we say on a Sunday is from Matthew 6, which uses debts and debtors, as we usually do on a Sunday. Debt links us directly to the concept, the biblical concept of jubilee or debt forgiveness. It's a clear call to distributive justice. Debts is raw and meaty and visceral. Debts reminds us, the wealthiest society the world has ever known, anywhere, any time of the economic imperatives of our faith. We all know what debt is. I mean, we read about it. We read about the national debt, or we read about the staggering debt of the developing world. And many of us still get those monthly reminders from Chase for our student loan debt. Trespasses, on the other hand, is kind of wimpy. Trespassing means that you're walking somewhere where you're not supposed to walk. Big deal. Jesus makes this personal. Forgive us our sins for or because we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. The prayer assumes we've already done that. He's linking our own forgiveness of debt to reflect God's forgiveness of our sin. What would it mean for us to forgive those who are indebted to us? And why don't fundamentalist bankers ever take this part of the Bible literally? Now, if someone, not a family member, if someone borrowed a huge sum of money for you, what would it take for you to really just let go of it and forgive the debt? I mean, really let go of it on an emotional level, on an intellectual level. Money is where the rubber meets the road for many of us in this society. It's where we get to really engage our faith journeys, not in the theoretical, but in application. We are, by global and biblical standards, rich. We are the 1%. Earlier in this chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." He's talking to us. Dealing with money is a place where we get to put faith into practice because, compared to most of God's people, we have so much. And if this makes you a little uncomfortable, I invite you to join our first adult ed class this fall. One of the book studies is the provocatively titled study, The Christian Wallet. When we pray for our daily bread, we're not praying for surplus. We're begging for subsistence. In Jesus' parable of the rich fool in Luke's gospel, the foolish farmer has so many surplus crops that he's going to build yet another barn to hold all of his plenty, rather than using those grain stores to help feed those who don't have their daily bread. It's in Luke 12 if you want to learn the fate of the rich fool. Read it if you dare. For me, the linchpin of the Lord's Prayer is how we open and close it. By asking for the kingdom of God, or God's liberating reign to come in, the reign that Jesus himself proclaimed. Some more fundamentalist Christians think of the kingdom as being the second coming of Christ, while others of us think that God's liberating reign is here and now and still unfolding. And like you, perhaps I sometimes take God's reign too lightly as I offer this prayer, because it is so familiar. So years ago, I adopted a practice, and again, this is something that nobody knows I do. At the two times in our regular Lord's Prayer, when we ask for the kingdom, that is, when we give our allegiance to God politically, economically, and spiritually, we give God our endorsement. With my right thumb, I make the sign of the cross in my left palm firmly, so that I have a bodily reminder how you're not just saying the kingdom. This is something serious. Take this seriously. So try that if you're able sometime and see if it if it reinforces your commitment to the kingdom. Using my body sometimes gets me out of my head and out of the clouds and reminds me that what we pray for matters. And so we're going to do something a little different this morning. How many of you have been to Plymouth 3.0, our evening service? Oh, a good number of you. Good. Well, then you'll remember the version of the Lord's Prayer that we sing every week at Plymouth 3.0. It's a version whose words are by John Philip Newell, the Scottish Canadian theologian, whom some of you met about, 10 years ago when my Lily Grant brought him here to Plymouth. So I will sing a phrase to you, and then you can repeat it directly back to me. And I'm going to have a sip of water first. Ground of all being, Mother of life, Father of the universe, your name is sacred. May we know your presence. May your longings be ours. Our longings in heart and in deed. May there be food for God's family today. For the planet God loves, forgive us the falseness of what we have done, as we forgive those who are untrue to us. Do not forsake us in our time of conflict, but lead us into new beginnings. For the light of life, the vitality of life, and the glory of life are yours now and forever.